Amen. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 22. We're going to begin by reading verse number 21 this morning. And we'll come back and read several other verses as well. But Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 21. Let's read this verse out loud together. Ready? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. You may be seated. This morning's message is titled, Religion and Politics. Religion and politics. Pray for me this morning as we get into the message, amen. These are two areas that it usually isn't safe to talk about at work or at Thanksgiving when around family, right? These are the two topics generally we try to bring up maybe last or not at all so we can not ruffle any feathers. And why is that? Because everyone usually has strong feelings and beliefs about both. Is that right? Did I lose you at the topic? Are you still here? Everyone usually has strong feelings and beliefs about both. Let me preface this message and start by saying that the Trump sign out front is on our neighbor's property and was not placed there by me or any member of Victory Baptist Church. So that actually where that's at is not our property. So just let me clarify that first and foremost, okay? But the reason we steer clear of both of these topics is because they are emotionally charged. They both greatly affect our everyday lives, and while one determines the direction that we go in life, the other affects that direction. And I would say your direction is determined by your spiritual guide, but the political can affect that direction. Daniel did end up in a lion's den. Amen. He was still spiritually praying and following God, but the political atmosphere, he ended up in a lion's den. When people say religion, they are referring to what you believe spiritually. Religion is defined as a particular system of faith or worship, the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. There are many religions in the world, is that right? But there is only one true faith. Sure, other religions have faith in their false idols or false god, but does that faith help them? No, we saw with those who worshipped Baal, they were cutting themselves. They were praying to the God of Baal when Elijah was standing next to the altar of God. And they prayed. He let him pray all day. And then he had him pour water over the altar of the Lord there. And he prayed to God and asked God to bring fire down out of heaven to consume the sacrifice. And God brought the fire down, didn't just consume the sacrifice. He consumed all the water and he consumed the altar. Baal, unfortunately, was not able to do anything because Baal wasn't real. Baal's a false god, a false idol. And there's many religions and many people who have faith in something, but any faith that's not placed in God is unfruitful faith. It's vain. It's empty faith. There's really only one faith, one true faith that can be completed by what you put faith in, and that's faith in God Almighty. Amen? That's faith in God. Wake up. That's faith in God Almighty. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's okay to say amen there. I didn't say any political part or anything right there. Come on. So can faith in a false god save them? No. So it isn't the right kind of faith. It's an empty faith. The one true faith that can actually save you is faith in Almighty God. His sending of his only begotten Son to die on the cross to save your soul from your sins. And his resurrection from the grave back to heaven to prepare a place for us. That is the only faith that produces life in us. The Bible calls it being born again. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again. You are spiritually born inside. You know, the faith in God and in Jesus Christ brings life.
Amen?
Amen? Yes, therefore, it is the one true faith that is actually fulfilled or completed because God Almighty, whom we place our faith in, can actually do something with our faith. My father-in-law, he worked on the side. He was a pastor, and he's because of cancer, stepped down from the pulpit. But he worked as a maintenance man for a hotel, an owner of a hotel. He was a Hindu man. And this Hindu man had a picture of this, big picture of this man up on his wall. And my father-in-law asked him one time, he said, who's this a picture of? And the Indian man responded, this is a picture of my God. And my father-in-law said, oh, well, who was he? You know, how long ago did he live? He said, oh, he's alive now. I call him every once in a while, and I pray to him, and I send him money to get my prayers answered. It flabbergasted my father-in-law. Really? Unfortunately, Hinduism believes in multiple, polytheistic. You can have as many gods as you want. They'll even worship Jesus as one of their gods, but they won't worship him as Jesus, the only God. And so there are many people out there, they want to put their faith in something or someone, and because deep down inside, there is a void that is empty inside of us that can only be filled by God. And they're searching to fill it with something. And if I wanted to this morning to make this microphone my God this morning, I could pray all I want to this microphone. Is it going to be able to help me? Is it going to be able to answer me? What if it was made out of stone or out of wood or out of metal as like a Buddha? Would that be able to help me? No, just because it was made out of different things and had a different shape, even if it was shaped like an animal or like a man, unfortunately, that inanimate object would not be able to do anything for me. My faith in it would be incomplete because it couldn't do anything with my faith because it's dead. We serve a living Savior. Our faith is found in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We believe in the one true faith, the one true gospel. Let me say, if there was another way to heaven out there, we might choose it if it was an option. But there's no other option. We choose Jesus Christ, not just because he's the only choice, but because he gave us a choice. Because without him, we don't have a choice. Amen? But our faith, the one true faith, you know, is something we can actually do something with that faith. Something interesting here, the apostles never referenced faith in God as our religion. They never referenced it as our religion. They referenced it as our faith. In fact, whenever religion is mentioned in the Bible, it refers to what the Jews had fallen into. The Jews had went from faith to religion. Look at Acts chapter number 26 and verse 4 and keep your Bible handy. I'll be mindful of the time, but I do want to get through this morning. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter number 26. I believe if you'll pay attention this morning, what I say will help you, and I believe it also revolutionize how you look at your faith and how you look at politics after you leave this morning. Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 4, Paul says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our what? Of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. See, here's part of the problem with what the Jews had fallen into. They had fallen into tradition and religion. What they were doing for their salvation, it was absent of faith. Are you with me? And now I stand and am judged, verse 6, for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? You know, the Jews had went from faith, they had went to religion. And Paul stands accused by the Jews to the Roman authorities for breaking their religion. Okay? The Jews were very religious. Very religious. They were also very lost. Their religion was not saving them, nor could it. I can sacrifice a lamb all day, but if I don't do it with the faith that it's a representation of the Messiah, I'm wasting my time. Amen? They were doing it to be seen of men when they prayed. They weren't doing it to be seen of God, the Pharisees. Their religion lacked true faith. I want you to look at Galatians chapter number 1, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 13 and 14, again talking about the Jews' religion here. Galatians chapter 1 verse 13 and 14, when you're there say amen. Paul says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' what? The Jews' religion. Notice it doesn't say in the Jews' faith. Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Here, Paul talks again about the Jews' religion. The Jews did not, they were not exercising faith. They were exercising and following religion, traditions. They seemed to be religious. But look at James chapter number 1. Continue to turn your Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. My favorite book of the Bible, James. While you're turning there, you know, religion has a lot to do with traditions, but nothing to do with faith. James 1, 26 through 27. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I know a lot of religious people who do a lot of things and follow a lot of traditions for their religion, and they claim to be a follower of Christ, but their mouth is filthy. I remember, not too long ago, there was a man working with me, and he was just every other word seemed like it was a curse word, and then one day he came up and he gave me a contemporary Christian music CD to listen to, and I looked at that and I looked at him and I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah," and I couldn't believe it. And I asked him, I said, well, how long have you been a Christian or accepted Christ? Oh, you know, couple decades. And I said, well, doesn't the Bible say something about our words that we're supposed to be, watch what we say? Yeah, I'm still working on that. You've been saved for 22 years and you curse like a sailor? Wow. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Pure religion, the Bible says here in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. The only religion activities that God will accept as pure, these works here, is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Both things there. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. People that can't do anything in return for you. We like to do things for others who we can get glory for or people can see. But if you go and you'll help somebody that can't do anything in return from you. A widow trying to bring up her kids by herself. fatherless, who are down and out in life and dejected. And it says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Both of those there. Let me just pause and say, you cannot keep yourself unspotted from the world outside of faith in Jesus Christ. The Pharisees tried to keep themselves unspotted from the world. All these things they had kept from their youth. I mean, they kept all the Ten Commandments, they said. But Jesus said on the outside, he's like, you're white-walled sepulchers, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. Why? Because inside there was no faith. They did all the works that they could possibly do on the outside to keep themselves unspotted from the world, but they couldn't keep themselves unspotted from the world internally without Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. Because we are sinners, and our righteousness is as what?
Filthy rags.
So we need the cleanliness of Jesus Christ to be unspotted from the world. The only time it ever talks about religion in a good way is here in James chapter number 1, verse 27. And God says, pure religion through James, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and fatherless in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, pure religion isn't about you. It's about others and it's about God. But most all the other religions in the world, it's about the person. They're following that religion, why? So they can what? Get to heaven. It's about them getting to heaven. Right? It's all about them getting to heaven. Their works, the reason why they're doing those works is so that they can get to heaven. They can be good enough to get to heaven. They can do enough good to get to heaven. The Jews' religion had turned into all about them. Crucify him! Does that sound like a religion of love? Crucify him! Does that sound like a religion of peace they had turned into? No, and why were the high priests crucifying Jesus Christ? Because they were afraid they were losing power and influence with the people. It was all about them, their religion. Let me pause and make a side note here. We have several young people in our church whose fathers are not actively working to raise and train them spiritually. Fathers who are not in the home and who do not show strong faith in Jesus Christ. The knee-jerk reaction is for someone to assume that these children need someone to step in and to be a father to them. That is not true, however. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua. Go, Joshua went too far. Deuteronomy chapter number 10, verse 17. Verse 17 and 18 we're going to read this morning. When you're there, say hallelujah. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of who? The fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God takes care of the widows and the fatherless. He will make sure justice is served for them. Look at Psalms chapter 68, the middle of your Bible there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Psalms chapter 68, verse 5. Psalms 68 and verse number 5 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. As you can see, these kids are well taken care of by a father figure, as are the ladies. Let me say, do they need the support from brothers and sisters in Christ? Absolutely. Do they need encouragement and love from their church family? You bet. Do the young ladies need a man to show them physical affection? Nope. Did you get that? Not your place. God will give all these children the affection that they need, and their mothers will give them all the physical affection that they need. Do they need godly examples? Yes, but we must understand that there are boundaries that need to be followed. Back to religion and politics. When people say religion, they were referring to what you believe in. True Christianity, the following of Christ, is by faith, not ritual. Are you still with me? Don't fall asleep. It was warm in here. There are many people who consider themselves Christians, and they call themselves Christians because of the rituals that they follow. Because they take Mass every Sunday, that makes them a follower of Christ. Mass is a term some religions use for taking the Lord's Supper and repeating a prayer. Because they give a certain amount of money to the church, that makes them a follower of Christ. Because they wear certain clothing, that makes them a follower of Christ. Because they faithfully go to church every week, that makes them a follower of Christ. Because they give time to do charitable deeds for others, that makes them a follower of Christ. That makes them saved and okay. You say, we see an example of people standing before God who did some of the things I've just named, thinking that those works would save them. Look at Matthew chapter 7, first book in the New Testament. We're doing good. We're halfway through the message. Please bear with me. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Read verses 21 through 23 in Matthew chapter 7. When you're there, say glory. Hey, you guys are good. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And the will of the Father, we know, is accepting his Son's sacrifice for us. That's God's will. That's what he wants for you. Verse number 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Look, God, I was preaching in your name. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? People who've actually been able to cast out devils in Jesus' name, using Jesus' name. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess, verse 23, unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what the problem here was? Is that they were counting on their actions, their works, to get them to heaven. If I can be good enough, if I can be faithful enough to church, if I can give enough, if I can look good enough, if I can act good enough, I'll be good enough to get into heaven. I believe God is God, and I believe Jesus is his Son, and I'm going to be good enough to please them. If we could be good enough to please God, why would he send his Son to die for us? Look, if I had a choice for you to get something, and the choice was you could either be good enough to get it or my Son had to die, which choice you think I'm choosing? You're going to have to be good enough because I'm not giving my Son to die. And if you decide not to be good enough, that's on you. Right? If we could be good enough to get to heaven, why would God send his only begotten Son to die on the cross? Does that even make sense? No, it doesn't make sense because us being good enough isn't an option. Us being good enough won't work. Ooh, dangerous up here. You can do all the good works you want. You can say that God created everything and you know that the God's up in heaven. But unless you say, I know I'm also a sinner, I know he loved me enough to send his Son to die for me, and I believe by faith in the work that he did already on the cross for me, that there's no more work left for me to do, I just simply must claim the work he has done, you won't go to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way. There is no other way. You can't work around the way. You can't make another way. He's the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to when you get there, and you know how the saying goes, you knock on the pearly gate and Peter opens the door and says, why should I let you in? Peter's not going to be standing guard at the pearly gate. And you're not going to go in unless you've been cleansed on the inside by Jesus Christ's blood, because by faith you believed he died for you. It's the only way, folks. That is the only way. Look at Romans chapter number 3. We're doing good on time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 3. In Matthew 7, we saw religious people stand before the Lord God at the last day. They had called him God, Lord. They had recognized him as their God, they thought. But they had tried to come to him through religion and the work they did, rather than through faith in the work he did already on the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. I read, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You will stand justified by God simply by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You will not stand justified before God because of anything you did here on earth. See, God, I gave some food to the poor, and I gave some clothes to that person, and I helped that old lady across the street. That's not going to get you into heaven. The only thing that can get you in is, see, Lord, I accepted your son's work on the cross, his dying on the cross for me. I accepted that. I believe he died for me. I accepted him dying for me. I asked him to come to my heart and save me, forgive me for my sin. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Not because of the work you did, because of the work he did that you accepted by faith. Hebrews chapter 10. It's good for us to use our Bibles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. If you go to James, you went too far. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse 22. We're going to read verses 22 and 23. Let us fast hold the profession of our religion without wavering. Is that what it says? No. Let us fast hold the profession of our faith. Again, the apostles and Jesus Christ himself did not describe Christianity as a religion. It is a faith. It is the faith. Amen. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Turn back one chapter to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse number 6. But without religion, it is impossible to please him. I'm sorry, what's it say? Without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to have faith in order to go into heaven, not religion. Amen? Does God want us to work for him? Yes. But works won't save you. Only placing your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ will save you. God is only pleased with work done in his name when it is done by those who have already placed faith in his name. I work for Jesus Christ because I've placed faith in his name. I work for him because he's worthy. I don't work for him to get to heaven. I work for him because I'm going to heaven already. Amen. Look at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look back to Ephesians. Look at verse chapter 2. You all know this verse, this passage well, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are ye saved through religion. I'm sorry, is that what it says? No, it says by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No man will stand before God one day and say, I'm here because I was that good. What is that? Pride. And what is pride? A sin. Is there any sin in heaven? Nope. There will be no one standing before God and say, I got here because I just did my good outweighed my bad. No. Everyone will stand before God. They got to heaven and say, I got here because he was that good enough that he died for me and he gave his righteousness to me through faith. It's by faith. It's not by religion, folks. It's by faith. True Christianity, listen, is not a religion. True Christianity is the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, when Paul knew that his life was about to end, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, not I've kept the religion. He didn't say I've kept the religion. True faith in God. Now moving on. True faith, I got 10 minutes, bear with me. True faith in God and politics cannot be separated. Listen, true faith in God and politics cannot be separated. If faith and politics are separated, if spirituality and politics are separated and don't have anything to do with each other, we have a small problem. Because Jesus Christ is a king. King is a political position. Not only that, he is the king of kings. He's really involved in politics. Not only that, but he meddles in politics. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God's meddling in politics. Can you believe that? The Lord is involved in politics, look, and influencing the leadership of a nation. And not just a nation, but literally every nation on earth, God is involved in the politics in every nation on earth, whether it's a tribe ruled by a chief to a nation ruled by a king, God is involved in their politics and holding that leader's heart in his hands. And wherever he wants to turn that leader's heart to go, it goes. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Pharaoh Necho. Are you with me? I guess no one told him about losing tax-exempt status. That was supposed to be funny. Let me say tax-exempt status, losing tax-exempt status for being involved in politics as a church is just a way trying to keep churches from influencing politics to move closer to God's word. That's what the whole Johnson Amendment is for. Let me say this. Listen to this closely. It is not illegal for churches to promote a certain candidate for office. The government will just remove your tax-exempt status to punish you for opening your mouth. It's not illegal to do that. You just lose some perks. Are you with me? The tax-exempt status that they put in that Johnson Amendment is a way to control. The Johnson Amendment was introduced by Lyndon B. Johnson while he was in Congress in the 60s. He was a Democrat. And the purpose of the amendment was to limit the influence churches had in the direction our nation's leadership took our nation. That's what it's for. Read it. May I say, we are seeing the repercussions today of trying to remove godly influence upon our nation's leaders. Look around you at America in 2020. You know, when the Lord said, render unto Caesar the things, and don't get nervous, I'm not about to endorse a political candidate. All y'all holding your breath. Peace be unto you. When the Lord said to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's, he wasn't saying that politics are off limits for Christians. He wasn't saying that politics and Christianity were to be kept separate. He was saying that each has its role and that we are to submit to the government in authority as long as it does not hinder us from rendering unto God the things that are God's. Look with me at Acts chapter number 24. And I'm circling the field. You've been very patient with me this morning. Thank you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter number 5. Verse 24, read verses 24 through 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 24 through 29. The apostles had gotten themselves in trouble with the local authorities because they were preaching Jesus and the local government said you can't. Right? So Acts 5, 24, it says, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and their chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, that's the local government, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And all God's people said,
amen.
I'll tell you this, if somehow the tax that they had tried to tax the Lord Jesus Christ with had went against what God wanted him to do, he wouldn't have done it. But giving the tax to Caesar at that time did not hinder him from doing God's work. Are you still with me? Okay. We ought to obey God rather than men. When there is a conflict between government and God, God should always win. Are you still there? That means that if there is a candidate who is running for office who says they are for what God is against, we're not supposed to vote for them. Let me give you some examples, and don't get nervous. A Republican, a Democrat, and an Independent are running for office. The Republican is for the murdering of babies, abortion. The Democrat is for the murdering of babies, abortion. The Independent is against the murdering of babies, abortion. As a Christian, who should you have your vote for that time? The Republican, the Democrat, or the Independent? The Independent. Why? Because he was for what God was for. And I say that time. Yes, I say that time because, look, be careful voting a straight party ticket before you check out each candidate who is running for office. Your faith is more important than a political party. We're not going to be Republicans and Democrats and Independents and Green Party and Blue Party in heaven. We're all going to be one big happy family.
Amen.
Politics don't last up in heaven. The only politics that happen in heaven is we become kings and rulers with Christ. Okay? There are no politics in heaven. Except the fact that God's the ruler.
That's right.
So politics are not eternal, but your faith is. Your faith is more important than a political party. I hope. We need to push the reset button. I think I'm going to tell you something you never heard in your life. We need to push the reset button on politics and our interaction with them as a Christian. If someone asks you, are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Or an independent? Our response should be, it depends on who is running for office that time and what they stand for. If a Democrat and a Republican are running for office, and the Democrat is anti-abortion and pro-life, and the Republican is pro-abortion, who should you vote for that time according to your faith? The Democrat. And vice versa. If a Republican and a Democrat are running for office and the Republican is pro-life and the Democrat is pro-murdering babies, who should you vote for that time according to your faith? The Republican. Some of you are shocked right now. Listen. I recall a conversation I had with a Christian lady not a couple years ago who said she was born a Democrat, her parents were born Democrats, and she'll die a Democrat. And I said, okay, I said, you do realize that every person who's running for the Democratic Party ticket this time, this particular year, are very staunch on their support for abortion. You do realize that, don't you? She said, what they do when they get into office is on them, not on me. That's like putting a pedophile in a room full of kids and saying, what he does when he's in there is on him, not on me. Look. I said, if you knowingly vote for someone who is for abortion and they make a law to strengthen the murdering of babies, you are just as guilty of the murder of those babies affected by their law as they are. She got very flustered and said enough, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. Well, what do you think is going to happen? I was shocked. Look, she wanted to vote for a political party like it was her favorite sports team. I was born a Penn State fan because my daddy was a Penn State fan. That's about what team I am going to watch and root for playing a game. Whether or not a baby lives or dies is not a game. Amen. The Democratic Party of today and the Republican Party of today are not like the Democratic Party and the Republican Party of our father's day and age. They've changed. The Democratic and Republican Party during our children's lives will not be like they are in our day and age. They're going to change again. Are you with me? I'm almost there. I'm landing. I'm coming in for a landing. Don't get lost here. Listen, I think this is sad, but I do believe it's very possible that in the future in our country, Christians may not be able to conscientiously vote for any candidates running for office in this country. It would be great, let me say, if more Christians would run for office. Politics has become a dirty name, and Christians being separated from politics, I think, has kept a lot of Christians from going into politics, but we need some Daniels up there. You realize Daniel was a politician. You realize Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were politicians. We love to sing their spiritual praise, but they were a politician too. And they took the spiritual with them in the politics. But look, in the future, pay attention, follow me. This is the message right here. In the future of our country, if every politician is for abortion, who can you conscientiously vote for according to your faith? If every politician is for sodomy, who can you conscientiously vote for according to your faith? You cannot separate your faith and politics. Or at least you shouldn't. If you have to choose between faith and politics, which should you choose? Faith. So if there's a Republican in the future who's pro-abortion, and there's a Democrat in the future who's pro-abortion, and there's an independent in the future who's pro-abortion, and all three of them are running for a particular office, and you have to vote for one of them, who should you vote for as a Christian according to your faith? None. Be careful voting according to feelings rather than principle. You've been given a nonpartisan voting guide in your bulletin. And let me just say, voting is a right that most people in the world would give their right hand to be able to do. To be able to vote for and influence the leadership of their nation, they want to choose people who can help their nation become better. Let me say, Christians should want to choose people who are going to help their nation get closer to God, because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. But as you look over the candidates that are running for office, look and see what they're for and what they're against. And let me just say, if they're for what God's against, you shouldn't vote for them. We need to push the reset button on politics, because politics isn't a game. Politics isn't a feeling. Politics is your child's and grandchildren's future. And politics is supposed to respect and be under the authority of God. So any politician that wants to go against the authority of God doesn't really deserve to be in that office. Because if you get those kind of politicians in office, what they're going to say is, you can no longer preach in his name. And then where do we find ourselves? What position in? Where we still will preach in his name. Let me say this. I don't care who gets into office, God's still on the throne.
That's right.
I'm not worried about Tuesday. And you don't need to be. God knows who our country needs and who our country deserves.
Amen.
We've done a lot of bad in our country. He knows who is going to win already. He's not worried. And depending on who wins, our country goes one direction or the other direction. If it goes one direction, I believe that we will have at least 4 more years in our country where Christianity is not oppressed, churches are not oppressed. During the last 8 years, they started trying to tax church parking lots. If the pastor had a personal parking lot at the church, they were going to tax the church because the pastor had a personal parking lot, a personal parking space during President Obama's leadership. The IRS was coming after churches. You know why? Because we're tax exempt right now. I'll tell you one thing though, IRS, you go ahead and come after churches and we'll go ahead and start supporting political candidates. Because if you remove our tax-exempt status, that's the only thing keeping a lot of churches quiet. Amen? I mean, I'll say a name if you want me to say a name, IRS, if you're out there in Facebook world. But for now, it doesn't really matter who's running for office. What matters is what principles do they support. Let me just stop and say this. If you vote for someone who ran on, they were pro-life and anti-abortion, but when they got in office, they changed their mind, that's not on you. They're a liar and that's on them.
Yeah.
But if you knowingly support someone who's pro-abortion and the murdering of babies, let me just stop and say this. And I've landed on the field and I'm about to turn the prop off. If you've never watched a video of a baby in the womb and they're inserting the needle to put that salinic salt solution in there to kill the baby moves away from the needle trying to stay alive. It literally burns to death in the womb. If you've never seen the video of them pulling and putting the arms, turn your phone off. If they're pulling and putting the arms and the dismembered legs and the dismembered head on the table, if you saw that, you'd never again vote for someone who's pro-abortion. And if you vote for someone who's pro-abortion, that's what they're for. And I'm sorry to say, you're guilty. Christians, we want to come back to God. We need to stop promoting murder of babies.
Yep.
Period. An exclamation point.
Right.
I'm upset this morning.
Amen.
And if more Christians got upset about the murder of babies, this country might get on the right track.
Yep.
But we're sitting in our pews comfortable. Because it doesn't affect us. We need to get the blood off our hands. And no matter what election comes up in the future, you shouldn't do straight Democrat, straight Republican, straight independent, unless you've looked at every single person on that ticket and you've seen where they stand according to that book. You might have to say, okay, this independent for president and this person here for governor, you know, this Democrat for governor and this Republican for the sheriff, because they all fall in the Bible. Doesn't matter what you put in front of their name. It matters what principles they stand on, folks.
Amen.
We need to push the reset button as a Christian and with our faith and who we vote for. And it shouldn't just be, well, I just like the way he talks. How about I like the positions where he stands?
Amen. Right.
Amen. Look, we need to get fired up about the things of God. And you need to get out and vote for candidates that are pro-Bible while we still have some. Because the day and age will come when we won't have any to vote for, and it's because Christians decided they weren't going to vote when they had the chance. Exercise that right, folks. Get out and vote. Amen? I'm not trying to hurt you this morning. I hope you're not mad at me. Okay, I love you. And I love our nation. And I love our God, but if we want to keep this nation, we've got to stay under God.
Amen.
So you have to therefore vote for politicians who will point the ship back toward him.
Right.
Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for a country where we still have on our money one nation under God. I thank you for a country who we say in our pledge, in our money, in God we trust, in our pledge, one nation under God. Lord, I pray for wisdom for each Christian today in America, that they would exercise their faith before their feelings, and they would vote on principles rather than whatever their family has done for decades and years. Let's push the reset button, Lord, in this country on our political party and say, my faith is my political party. And I don't care whether you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, Green, Blue, Black, or White party. If you're voting for the Bible, I'll vote for you. Help us, Lord, to vote. Because, Lord, in voting for them, we're voting for you. We're voting for the book. Bless us, Lord. Bless the election. And, God, whoever wins, God, help us just to come spreading the gospel that much more, knowing we're on the winning side. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.